book of Galatians, Paul's letter to the churches of Galatia, modern-day Turkey. These were churches that Paul helped to establish, preaching the gospel to Jew and Gentile. Today we're going to be looking at chapter 3, which is on page 566, if you grabbed one of those giveaway Bibles on the way in. And we're going to look at verses 6 through 14, Paul continuing to write to the Galatian Christians and to instruct them and teach them. One of the words that jumps out when you read this passage is the word blessing. And it had me thinking about a really simple kind of basic question that I think people eventually ask this of themselves, but sometimes it's just sort of an unconscious question. It's the question, what do you want out of life? What do you want out of life? What, when you stop and think, what do I want out of today, this week, this year, this decade? And when people ask themselves that question and they start thinking about the answer, I don't think anybody thinks of bad things, right? What do I want out of life? Bad things. No, people think of good things. People want, I want to be happy. I want to have a happy family. I want to have good relationships. You know, what do you want out of life? I want to have a good job. I want to not have to worry about money. I want whatever it might be. People have this innate desire to want good things and not bad things. The Bible word for good things is blessing. Everybody wants blessing. Nobody wants cursing. Nobody wants to be cursed. Well, like I said, the passage today is about blessing. But it's blessing as God defines it. Blessing as the Bible intends it. What is that blessing? And not only what is that blessing, but how do you get it? Because if it's blessing as God intends it, and if it's something that when you see it, you're going to want it. Well, then how do you get it? Well, what this passage is going to show us is that the way that it turns out to get that blessing is a total life orientation towards God. Or to put it more simply, faith. It's faith. Believing the things that are true about God, and having a personal trust in God. So let me read this passage, and then we'll dive into this question of blessing and cursing, and what do you want out of life? How do you get it? Galatians 3, 6 through 14. And before I read, you'll notice, if you have the ESV, some other translations do this, it's kind of split between the different translations. Verse 6. Translators disagree on whether it should be tagged on to the paragraph of verses 1 through 5. So if you're looking at one that has that, then verse 6 probably begins with a lowercase j. And so other translations have it beginning a new paragraph that includes verses 7, 8, and 9. That's important because the way I'm going to read it is assuming that verse 6 goes with the next paragraph. So it goes with verses 7 through 9, not with verses 1 through 5. So just, and you'll hear the way I read it will help you see. And it doesn't make a huge difference, but that's just for clarity's sake. So Galatians 3, verse 6, just pretend that's a capital J there at just as. So let's hear God's word. Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. In the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now, it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. This is God's word. Let's pray again. Lord, there are wonderful truths and glorious promises in this verse, in these verses. Would you help us to cling by faith to these promises? Holy Spirit of God, we need you to soften hard hearts in order to be worked on by you. My words will not do that on their own. Holy Spirit, you must carry them and change hearts, and I pray that would happen today. Amen. If you've got your hand out, you'll see 3 points there. 3 truths about the blessing of God and the curse of God. These words, blessing and curse, come up over and over again in this passage. 3 truths to see what it takes to get blessing. First one, God's blessing belongs to all who have the faith of Abraham. So if you see that on the handout, there should be a blank there. God's blessing belongs to all who have the faith of Abraham. This is verses 6-9. The language that Paul is using to talk about who gets the blessing of Abraham is the language of inheritance. Only the sons of Abraham, who would be the true heirs of Abraham, would get the inheritance. That's the basic concept. Just like in any family where there's material goods, somebody needs to inherit it. So Paul looks back to Abraham and this idea of the heirs or sons of Abraham in order to discern who they are. Who are the true sons, the true heirs? And he says, verse 7, it is those of faith, you see it there? It is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Those who have faith in God through Christ are the true heirs. Which is surprising because typically when you think about sons and heirs of a person, you're thinking about DNA. The person who shares the DNA of the one who has the possessions. And that would normally be the case. But what Abraham had, what he possessed, was unlike anything else anyone had ever had. Abraham wasn't a typical case. I mean, first of all, if you go back and you look at the book of Joshua, where in Joshua 24, they're talking about Abraham. They say Abraham was a pagan idol worshiper. When God appeared to him and spoke to him. And when God did that, appeared and he began speaking to him, he gave Abraham some incredible promises of blessing. Promises of blessing like no one had ever seen or heard. So listen to Genesis 12. He said, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And here's the promise. I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you. Ah, there's that word. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That was an amazing promise made to Abraham. And Paul stresses that the way that Abraham got those promises was not by doing something. Abraham didn't get those promises by achieving a certain level of righteousness. He basically just said, okay. God made these great promises, and Abraham's like, okay. And the Bible called that faith. That's when Paul quotes Genesis 15. So it's there in verse 6, where it says, just as Abraham believed God, it was counted to him as righteousness. He's quoting Genesis 15, which is another place where God reiterated the promises. And it's actually where Abraham was struggling, because he didn't have the offspring yet. God had made a promise before, and where's the offspring, Lord? God appeared to him again, made the promise again, and this time, God brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. The promise, reiterating the promise. Genesis 15, verse 6. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Paul takes that, and he makes some incredibly crucial points from it. First one is that the blessing of Abraham would primarily be for those who have the faith of Abraham, not just the DNA of Abraham. So, that's verses 6 and 7. Just as Abraham believed God has counted him as righteousness, know then it's those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And who are those of faith? Not just those who have the DNA of Abraham, but those who have the faith of Abraham. Those who hear God's promises and say, okay, I believe. And remember, faith has two components. It's not just believing the contents of something or believing that a chair is well-built and trustworthy. It's also personal trust. It's sitting in the chair. So when it comes to God, it's believing God's promises and personal trust in Him to carry those promises out. And so, that's everyone who has that kind of faith. Those are the sons of Abraham. And the second thing that Paul implies from this, this is more of an implication, that those who inherit the blessing of Abraham would not necessarily be those who followed in Abraham's footsteps in terms of a very specific thing, circumcision. And the reason that's important is because that's what Paul is arguing over and over again in this letter. For example, you can look to chapter 5. Turn over to chapter 5 of Galatians. Look at chapter 5, verse 2. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. Or then verse 6 of chapter 5. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. So, not circumcision like Abraham did, but the faith like Abraham had. But then there's a third thing that comes out of this, and it's what blessing is all about. Because blessing, it turns out, the promise made to Abraham, it was more than just material blessings. Now, I want to be clear here, because to Abraham, material blessings were promised. But what Paul says, and this is coming from Paul, the way Paul is reading the Old Testament, what Paul says and implies is that those material blessings were only a foreshadowing of the greater blessing, which it turns out is justification by faith alone, being accepted by God by faith. So look at verse 8. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So the blessing is justification by faith alone. Accepted by God, by our faith, not because of our obedience to God. So there we have a picture of how Paul reads, Paul an apostle, authoritative words from Paul. It's how he reads the Old Testament. He sees in every passage of the Old Testament that it's all leaning forward towards Christ. It's fascinating to see how Scripture is equated with God. What Scripture says, God says. Did you see that in verse 8? The Scriptures preached the gospel. The Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles. The Scripture preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. Just remember that whenever you're reading the Bible. So the promise of blessing given to Abraham included a blessing for all the nations, not just those who were of the DNA of Abraham, but those who were of the faith of Abraham. And so Paul summarizes his whole point in verse 9. So then, got some key words there. So then, therefore, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So to go back to what I said at the beginning, if you're someone who wants blessing in your life, you want good things, not bad things. Well, first it requires seeing what blessing is according to God's definition, and it turns out it's justification by faith alone. It's being accepted by God. And then, how does it come? It's by being like Abraham. Not by accepting circumcision and laws, but by saying to the promises, okay, I believe. That's all Abraham did when he heard those incredible promises. And that's what is required of you if you want to receive the blessing, the joy, God Himself comes through trusting Him. So that means that working for God to get blessing, so trying to do X in order to get Y, doing an act of service so that God will accept me, that's making it wages. If you count on your obedience to God to earn your acceptance from God, that's making it a wage that you earn. Then God owes you a paycheck. But that's not what it says. You hear God's promises, you open your hands and you receive. You say, okay, I believe you. Which means you've got to hear God's promises. For us today, we've got to hear God's promises, which come only from God's Word. That's why we as a church will always stress preaching from the Bible, personal Bible study, getting together with one-to-one just to read the Bible, the women's Bible study this summer in July that my wife and I think someone else is leading with her. Just to get in the Bible and hear God's promises so you can say, okay, by faith. Second truth that emerges in terms of blessing and curse comes from verses 10 through 12. God's curse belongs to all who fail to keep God's law. Paul takes a sudden sharp turn in verse 10. All who rely on works of the law are under a curse. The word for curse in the original language of the Old Testament has this idea of to seclude from society. So in just a simple person-to-person kind of seclusion, it's leaving somebody out, that's a curse. You curse them from within your midst. So you can see how that word would make it to an ultimate sense, society in the sense of the relationship with God, to be cursed by God is to be secluded from, separated from God. But why does Paul, all of a sudden, why does he make this sharp turn and start talking about curse? Well, it makes sense. He's just spent all that time talking about blessing, that there's a particular people who get blessed, those who are of faith. The question that emerges, well then, if there are some people who get blessed, then that means, aren't there some who get cursed? And Paul says, yeah. And he turns to say who those people are. Who are those? Well, if the people who are of faith are the ones who are blessed, then you'd think, oh, it's just the people who don't have faith who are cursed. And that would be true, except that Paul is more specific than that. Look at what he says. Verse 10. All who rely on works of the law. And actually, the English translation, all who rely on, those words are supplied because in the original text, it literally just means those who are of the law. Law people. Achievers. So it's believers versus achievers. Believers are people who are relying on faith to be accepted by God. Achievers are those who are relying on their achievements to be accepted by God. And Paul says they're under a curse. And of course, that's so important to the reason he's writing this whole letter is because he's trying to persuade the Galatians not to accept circumcision because the implication is that if you accept it and all these other Jewish Old Testament laws as the way to be right with God, what you're doing is saying, I'm an achiever. I'm going to rely on my achievements to be accepted by God. And Paul says, if you do that, Galatians, you're under a curse. I wonder this morning if you are an achiever. When you proverbially look at yourself in the mirror, think about yourself, do you think things like this? You know, I'm a pretty good parent. No, I'm not perfect, but I'm a pretty good parent. Or, you know, I'm an honest person. I'm a pretty smart guy. I'm a pretty smart woman. Hey, at least I don't cheat on my wife or cheat on my husband. Or, I would never do that. I think if you find yourself, again, looking in the proverbial mirror, if you find yourself thinking about your achievements or who you are in terms of achievements, accomplishments, you're on the path to relying on those things. You're excited about what you see coming out of your heart in your own power. Which Paul would say that puts you in the category of achiever, lawkeeper, under a curse. Why? It doesn't make, in one sense, it doesn't make sense because it's like, the law is a good thing. Doing good works is a good thing. Why would law keepers be under a curse? Well, the first reason is because Paul says in verse 10 that if you rely on works of the law, you've got to do all of them. Look, he quotes from Deuteronomy 27. He says, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." The law that God gave to His people after the Exodus, the law was never intended to be kind of like our speed limits. You know, speed limit is 55. If you have ever gotten a ticket for going 56 miles per hour, please talk to me afterwards. Nobody goes 55. It's clearly, there's some miscommunication there and whoever established all that, because nobody goes 55 when it says 55. Especially in New England, I'm just saying. Not that Southerners are any better, but apparently 55 means like 85, especially when you're on I-95 down in Rhode Island. Anyway, it's terrifying. The law was never meant to be like that. When God said, "Thou shalt not kill," there was no wiggle room. You can go 10 miles per hour over that. No. And then when you consider that, as you go through the laws that the rabbis, you know, kind of discerned were all there, that there were more than 600 laws. And the expectation was that you would do them. And that's why in Deuteronomy 27, the curse was there, that the one who, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all these things written in the book of the law. Ultimate and final cursing was promised to lawbreakers. Now, this particular text doesn't have us, that we're going to be talking a lot about the law in the Old Testament in weeks ahead, Lord willing. The understanding under the Old Covenant was that there would be, that you would see, I can't keep the law, I need atonement. And atonement was built into the system. The Old Testament sacrifices were how they began to plan for the atonement that would come through Christ. But the point is to see right now that Paul looks at the law and he sees this curse from Deuteronomy 27. Perfect obedience was demanded by the law. But there's a second reason that Paul gives why achievers, people relying on works of the law, why they would be cursed. The second reason he gives also from the Old Testament, and by the way, you can just imagine that over years and years of debating and trying to persuade the Jews, that Paul is just giving us a quick kind of open the box glimpse into all of his reading of the Old Testament here. Because he quotes from several different places. It's a packed paragraph. He quotes now from Habakkuk 2 verse 4, there in verse 11. He says, "Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith." This is where he's saying that from the time of Abraham, centuries later to when the prophet Habakkuk was writing, that all along, acceptance with God had always been about faith. Being a person who trusted God. Not a person who tried to earn God's acceptance through law keeping. In fact, if you go, you could do this afternoon, you could read the book of Habakkuk. It's a fascinating little book. It's not long. And you'll see that Habakkuk was overwhelmed by how Israel's enemies were just beating up on them. And the Lord said, and he was crying out to God, "What's the deal?" But God said, "Listen, you need to trust me that I will mete out my justice against the Babylonians and others. I'll mete that out when it's time. Right now it's time for you to be punished, the people of Israel to undergo punishment." That was the point. But he's like, "Habakkuk, listen, all during that time, the righteous shall live by faith. Trust me." And Paul points to that to prove, again, from the time of Abraham all the way up to Habakkuk's time and to the present day when Paul is writing, it's always been about trusting God, believing His promises like Abraham and saying, "Okay, God," and trusting His promise. He says it another way in verse 12. He says, if you look there, "But the law is not of faith," or some translations say the law is not based on faith. It's not the same thing as faith. Paul quotes again from the Old Testament, quotes from Leviticus, "The one who does them shall live by them." And the point, this is the point he already made a minute ago, that if you're relying on the law, that you've got to do it perfectly. That word "live," look there again in verse 12, "The one who does them shall live by them." Live has the sense of eternal life. The one who lives by the law and gets eternal life from the law will do the law. The implication is that they'll do it perfectly. It's important to point out, and again, I already alluded to this, but when Paul says in verse 12, "the law is not of faith," it would be a mistake for us then to take from that the law has no place in the Christian life. There is a place, and thankfully, Paul will be unpacking that in the verses ahead. But understanding the law, it was very different. the place of the law had a different role in the Old Covenant than it does in the New Covenant. And that, again, that'll be something that we unpack some more. And will require lots of patience and putting our thinking caps on. The point is, Paul is not saying there's no place for the law. The main thing he's trying to say here is that if you rely on the law to be accepted by God, you better not miss a single law. Perfect obedience is required if you're going to go that route. God's curse belongs to all who fail to keep God's law. Well, and that puts every non-perfect law keeper under God's curse, which, my friends, that would be you and me. And actually, that's the testimony of, you're ever sharing the gospel with someone and they say, you know, an unbeliever, and they say, well, I'm not perfect. Right. But my friend, maybe you're here this morning, maybe you've been in church for years, maybe you're not a Christian. If you're planning on standing before God based on your law keeping, and your plan is to be 51% good, because you're thinking, well, that would outweigh, that's just enough to outweigh my disobedience to God. Well, that's, Paul would tell you that 100% is required if you're relying on your own works. And if you're a Christian this morning and you're reading these words, this is challenging to think about. God's curse belongs to all who fail to keep God's law. This is a call to us to despair of ourselves, of our own accomplishments, our own abilities. This is a call, guys, this is a call to put to death your pride and your self-reliance. Listen very closely as I say this next thing. When you think about yourself and your own inherent abilities, you should always be disappointed in yourself. When you think about yourself and your own abilities, you should every time be disappointed in yourself. If you're taking pride in your abilities, if you feel pretty good about it, you're an achiever. And that means you, to stand before God and be right, you better be 100% obedient. But that's impossible. You should be disappointed in yourself, and that's, of course, the bad news. But even right here in this text, we've got good news in verses 13 and 14, where Paul shows us that when you're completely disappointed in yourself, then you are ready to be truly, fully, wonderfully, eternally satisfied in Christ and what He has accomplished. Disappointed first, so you can be satisfied in Christ. And that leads to this third point. God's Spirit belongs to all who receive Christ's redemption. God's Spirit belongs to all who receive Christ's redemption. Disappointed in yourself, it means you're ready to look to Christ. Look at verses 13 and 14. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that, we come back to blessing, so that in Christ Jesus, and all those who are in Christ, relying on Christ and not relying on themselves, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham, there's blessing again, might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. So Paul comes back around again to talk about blessing. And what he does is very interesting, because you'll notice in this passage how blessing and justification by faith and the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Spirit, They're distinct concepts, but they all come together into your life as a gift. The blessing comes by faith. Justification comes by faith. The Spirit comes by faith. By simply being like Abraham and saying, okay. We saw very clearly that none of us perfectly keep God's moral standards. We can't count on achieving enough. The Bible is very clear that the only one who did enough is Jesus. Only Jesus always did everything right. He never failed to do anything he should do. And he never failed to not do something he shouldn't do. Did I say that right? Omission and commission. He did what he should and he didn't do what he shouldn't. Only Jesus did everything right. Now, to some people, when they hear that, they take that the wrong way and they say, okay, well then I better just be like Jesus. I better just copy Jesus. And many streams of Christianity are out there. Many buildings that say church out front that are no church at all because they're not preaching the gospel of justification by faith alone. They're preaching of just follow Jesus and you'll be right with God. And usually it's the parts of Jesus that they like, not the parts they don't like. But if the good news is be like Jesus, well, there's a simple way to just cut the legs out from underneath that. It just by way of illustration. It's a little bit like saying, so look at Jesus in the Bible and imitate Jesus is just like saying, watch Tom Brady on TV and then go out in the yard and play just like him. Just like that. What's the big deal? Does anybody keep track of how many Tom Brady or Patriots references I make? We all recognize that's impossible. But I don't know why people turn to Jesus and go, well, we can imitate Jesus in our own strength, in our own abilities, and that'll be enough. No, what we need from Jesus is substitution. We need Tom Brady to play for us. We need Jesus' righteousness to be for us. And that's exactly what Paul says. It's two words in verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse. Two words. For us. Lawbreakers deserve God's curse. The only perfect law keeper was cursed in our place. In order to show that, Paul has this kind of puzzling quotation from Deuteronomy 21. Look there in verse 13. Cursed is everyone who's hanging on a tree. My parents are visiting this week. My dad and I talked about this because I read that and I thought, what is it inherently about being hanged on a tree that amounts to being cursed? I mean, it's awful, but why does that amount to cursing? Well, it was an amazing reminder of anytime in the New Testament when you've got a quote from the Old Testament, it's always good to go back and read the whole chapter that it's quoted from. Because you got to remember, whatever they were writing on, whether it was papyrus or something else, that stuff was expensive. And so they always had an economy of words. They wanted to save space, save money. So if Paul quotes from Deuteronomy 21, he expects you to go down to the local synagogue and get out the Deuteronomy 21 scroll and read the whole thing. Or in that case, they would have been familiar with the whole thing. When you go and read that, in this case, what you find is that, this is what it says, the whole context. If a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he is put on a tree, and he's put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day, for a hanged man is cursed by God. There's the quote. In other words, it's not the being hanged on a tree part that is the curse, it's the reason someone was hanged on a tree that is the curse, that they committed a crime punishable by death. And in fact, one commentator says the practice was they were stoned to death by throwing large stones until they were dead, and then their body was shamed. It wasn't hanging around the neck. It was they were hanged up on a tree for everyone to see that. Hung up on a tree. That was the shame. And as my dad and I were talking about it, we realized that's the picture of the Pharisees and the scribes and the Jewish leaders walking by Jesus, says wagging their heads at him, saying, they're looking at Jesus, he's on a wooden tree, he's clearly been cursed by God. He's not the Son of God, he's not the Messiah, he's on a tree. Which was, of course, a perfect fulfillment of Isaiah 53. We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions. So what Paul means in verse 13 is that Christ took the curse on himself, which removes the curse for his people, so that all who trust in him, all who believe that that curse was fully on him, the wrath of God poured out on Jesus instead of on me, I deserved it, Jesus took it. I'm disappointed in myself every time I try to look at my own righteousness, but I'm fully satisfied in Jesus, which means there's a freedom. Freedom that comes when you trust in Jesus. So again, if you've been to church thousands of times, believe today. Let go of relying on your own achievements and fully rely on what Christ accomplished for you. Paul says the result of that faith in verse 14 is blessing. Here's the good life. Ready? That the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Isaiah 44, promise of God, for I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. Did you hear that? Spirit and blessing again. That's the good life. It's the Spirit of God making you his address, taking up residence in your heart, giving you new life from within so that you're accepted by God based on what Christ accomplished for you instead of the hopelessness of trying to rely on your own achievements. Just to bring it to a close, if you just think about that promise made to Abraham. It was a huge promise. And it was meant for his sons, his heirs. But it turns out those heirs are not those who work, but those who receive, those who have faith, those who trust God. I've used this quote a couple times during these sermons from Galatians, but it's from the 1600s pastor Robert Trail. He said, if a man trusts to his own righteousness, he rejects Christ. If he trusts to Christ's righteousness, he rejects his own. Friends, let's reject our own righteousness because it's never going to be enough. And let's accept Christ. And let's do it every day. Make that your goal every day, just to begin by, Lord Jesus, today I accept your righteousness, and that frees me from bondage to other people's expectations and other people's demands of me. It doesn't mean that we ignore people. It doesn't mean that we're a jerk to people. It means we listen to what people have to say to us in light of the fact that Jesus paid it all for us. My hope then is that this would lead to a total life orientation towards God for every one of us. A church filled with people who are just so satisfied in what Christ has done that they say, I want to orient all of it towards God. I want God at the center. I want I want what he says is good. I want what he says is a blessing. I want what he says to do with my time and what the way he says to serve people. And I trust that through faith those things will come. So let's close in prayer.